What is love? Boy, that's a simple question, isn't it? Making sure it's recorded. What is love? You know, what led me to this sermon was having a rather rough weekend. And of course, when you're having a rough weekend, there's some things you kind of want to say in your mind, and yet you know as a Christian you have to be careful. And that's one of Satan's greatest tools, was to use other things to try to get you to lose your faith. And so I want to talk about love this morning by going first of all to 1 John chapter 4. And I want us to notice what John wrote beginning in verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we are abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God had for us, or has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. I feel like that the term love is very much overused and the least understood words in the human language. You know, the Bible to me paints a very clear picture of love as it reveals God to us. 1 John 4:8, where we're at just a moment ago here, says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we are compelled to love because he first loved us. In verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The Apostle Paul gave us a clear picture of what love is. I turned the mic off because if it's going to fade in and out, I'm just not going to use it. I think I can speak loud enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want us to notice what Paul says about it. The motives, the character, and the duration of love. Beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So Paul describes love for us so well in this passage of Scripture. When you sit down and you meditate on the points that he makes about what love is, you know, when you're dealing with someone that's talking ugly to you, it's hard not to have an attitude to strike back with a rude comment. But that's not letting your light shine. You know, even though at that point of time, they might be our enemy, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to pray for those or that take and abuse us and act the way they do towards us. And you know, when I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there in verses 4 through 7, all those points that Paul makes about what love is not. Wow. You know, it's really difficult sometimes to really believe that you can actually go through something like that without speaking out a harsh word. But you can. You can. Because God is love, and He gives us the courage and the strength to do so. An agape love. William Barclay describes unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. It is devotion in action of the will, not merely an emotion or feeling. The nature of love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, look at the point that John is making here when he talks about God's love. Look at the point of how much God loved us. And how many times do you think, in a week's time, do you do something that God does not approve of? Does He still love you? Why, absolutely. Absolutely. We ask forgiveness not only for the sins we know we've committed, but for the sins that we don't realize we've committed. And so therefore, we need to understand that kind of love, that sacrificial love that God has. So in your outline, the first one that I want us to look at is love is observable in its actions. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrates His love. I go back to verse 16 of 1 John. Chapter 3, and I pick up on verse 17. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. So if we really love someone and we say that we love those people as we feel towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, then whenever there's a need, we're willing to jump in and do what we can. As a matter of fact, the way that expressed here by John is that we're willing to even lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now there is no doubt in my mind that my brothers and sisters in Christ here, I believe that they would be willing to do whatever they could for me. I believe they would do whatever they could for each and every brother and sister in Christ here in our audience. Because that's what true love is. It's not self. It's about being selfless. It's about raising the brother or sister in Christ ahead of ourselves. As Paul told the brethren there at Philippi, made it clear to raise up your brothers and sister in Christ ahead of yourself. If love unspoken is not love, then surely love professed but not practiced is not love. But love is not just observable in actions, it's sacrificial. Love is not selfish in giving, not taking. Do not seek does not seek its own, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love incurs a cost to itself and exhausts itself in practicing goodwill toward others. I turn my Bible over to Matthew now, and I encourage you to turn there, if you would, just for a moment. Matthew chapter 22. And in this particular part of our passage here, the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, Jesus, when he gathered together. And so one of the lawyers asked Jesus a question. And the question he asked him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, think about that. When you talk about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, He has your most devout attention at all times. This is the first and great commandment. But he said the second one is like it. He said the second one, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Wow. Two things to keep in mind. To love God with all my heart and soul and mind. And the other is to love my neighbor as myself. Wow. And you know, there's not many people that would want to do much harm to themselves. I would like to suggest to you that love has no limit to its reach. As I turn my Bible over to the book of Romans, and I take a look there in chapter 13. And notice what Paul dictates to the brethren there, beginning here in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now listen to what he's saying here. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Wow. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow. Wow. You know, I've had my children ask me, "Well, Dad, what if somebody takes and hits me? I've got to retaliate." No, you don't. You can retaliate with, "Please don't do that again." Or you might retaliate with, "Turn the other way." But you're not showing the love that Jesus is talking about here. Our Lord and Savior was beat with many stripes. He was spit on. He was treated unfairly. He wasn't guilty of any sin. And yet his love was so strong for mankind, he did not retaliate. Talk about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people are so angry at him because he accused them of killing the Son of God. And they get so angry at them, they rush on him with their teeth gnashed, and they stone him to death. And when Stephen looked up into the heavens and saw the Lord, he asked that God would forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Wow. Really, I don't think sometimes we totally understand the depth of love. How strong it is when you say you love somebody. Another of the things that we see what love is obedient to the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Obedience is a direct reflection of love for Christ. Jesus said to the disobedient, are not loving him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. John chapter 14 and verse 24. God loves the obedient. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. In John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, I want to go there for just a moment. As we look here at how we know we love. And I want to start back at verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. And so we look at the example of Jesus, and we look at how he was and how he was treated and how he responded. Not that there's times when Jesus did get upset and overthrew the money changers' tables. And no doubt that was an action which was deserving of the money changers because they had taken and violated the Lord's house. Love is respectful of God and others. I tell you, this time of the season, you come around in Richmond, Colonial Heights, Chesterfield area, and I'm sure here too, and you will see the hatred that people have for people in the driving. Weaving, cutting in and out of traffic like they're going to a fire. And not caring anything about anyone else on the road but themselves. You see, Paul described love as being not selfish, not thinking of self, not self-centered. Paul exemplifies love, showing it is not governed by how others act or treat. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Love does not compare itself to others. It doesn't matter how other people act towards us. We have a responsibility as Christians to act in a peculiar way because we are peculiar people. And so it takes a lot of courage, it takes a lot of strength to act the way we should in order to shine a light to those who are treating us badly. This gets to the motives of love. as you take a look at the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, and look here at verse 1. Here Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see what Paul says, how important love really is? Oh, yeah. You could be doing all those other things, Paul said, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. Such an important point that is made there. Love does not concern itself with itself. It focuses on the well-being of others, both spiritual and physical. Christ is our supreme example. I would like for you to turn to John chapter 15 for just a moment. John chapter 15. In this gospel account here, I want to take up the reading at verse 9. And notice what Jesus says here. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Wow. So we look at the love that Jesus had, that he was willing to go to the cross and die on the cross while I was still in sin. He was willing to shed his blood so that I could get redemption, forgiveness of sins through his blood, and that I too could one day be with God and be with Christ forever. Wow. That is definitely a love. You know, we know some people that have taken and given their lives for other people in a heroic method. What a great thing. But Jesus gave his life when we were actually sinners. We were actually his enemies. And he was willing to give his life for us. Love is on display in how we treat others. Now I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, I begin my reading at verse 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Have you ever thought about love suffers long and is kind? Have you ever stood in line at Walmart? Have you ever been behind someone who couldn't get their change straight in their purse? And who were digging and digging and digging and holding up the line? Oh, did it make you feel good? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Every once in a while I get behind somebody that's at a stoplight and the light turns green. Now, George, younger, used to say, the light doesn't get any greener. That was probably the best way to handle that situation. If I think I'm going to miss the light, I honk the horn, a tap. Well, this morning I kind of was missing the light. I turned green and they honked the horn behind me, and my wife said, "How did that feel?" Yeah. You see, sometimes we get in that situation and we don't know how to react in a way that we should react. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, and endures all things. And sometimes I think as myself that I every once in a while need to memorize that passage of Scripture and repeat it. Because old Satan likes to get you in a situation where you will act out in a way that you shouldn't. I want you to see God's love for His Son. And we might think in our mind, if He loved His Son so much, why did He allow Him to go to the cross? Because He loved mankind also. But in this particular passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 3, Jesus had come to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. Can you imagine that? The heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Wow. Jesus, the Son of God, the Father loved him a great deal, and yet allowed him to give his life so that all of us could live. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John chapter 3 and verse 35. What about God's love for mankind when we just turn over to the next couple of pages in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and we take up our reading at verse 43. "You have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Did you catch that? Did you look at what Jesus is saying here? "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So to be complete, I have to love the way God loves. I have to love the way Jesus loved in order to be complete. We talked about in the adult Bible class this morning our love for sinners and trying to reach the gospel out to them. And I encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 when Paul writes a letter to the elders there at Ephesus. And I want you to notice, if you would, what he had to say beginning here in verse 4. Just as he chose us, that's chapter 1, chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Look at the point that Paul has made here to the church there at Ephesus. Look what God has done for us. Look what Christ has done for us. Brethren toward brethren, does not behave rudely. Another passage that I would like to consider and go back to before we close our lesson out would be 1 John chapter 2 again. But I want to back up in this particular part of our passage here, if we would, to verse 9 and through verse 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So our relationship with one another is so critical when it comes to our salvation. The last point in your lesson, the lesson will be yours. Love is just, does not rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13, 6. Love does not justify the guilty or punish the innocent. Love does not say, I love you so much, I will show you favoritism toward you, so I will not rebuke, reprove, or correct you. That's not what love is. Love requires discipline as well. Warns, corrects, and punishes. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer makes a statement here in this particular passage of Scripture that I'd like to consider us to look at in the close of our lesson. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Look at the point that he's making here. The Father chastens us. He rebukes us. And the thing is, what we need to realize is we recognize that need. Because in our own children, we have to chasten them. We have to rebuke them. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. Oh, you can go to the book of Proverbs, like my mother used to say, raising five children, and she said Proverbs was one of her main texts she used all the time. And as we were getting the spanking from her, she was quoting Proverbs. Beat him with a rod, he will not die. Oh my. We need chastisement. And we do make mistakes. And God loves us. He wants us to be with Him. So therefore, we need that correction. What a terrible thing if in the church we have someone here that needs correcting and we stand by and do nothing like the folks there at Corinth did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. And Paul said, I'm not happy. I'm not happy with you at all. He needs to be corrected. He needs that correction. So love is selflessness. It's not about me. It's about what can I do for others. That's what love is. That's what the Christ love is. That's what God's love was. What can I do for my children? Love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, first part of verse 8. So God's love for mankind was so great that He was willing to give His only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life. And so when you come forward, if you're subject to the gospel call this morning, you come forward and you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've repented. You're ready to be baptized. We baptize you. You rise up to walk in newness of life. That load of sin will be lifted. And you will be one of God's children. And you will learn to love the way God loves. If we can help aid you in your obedience this morning, we encourage you to come. As together we stand and sing the invitation song.
Who follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding out His hand.